Corinthians is because of our focus for 2019. The church is undergoing a season where we feel that God is telling us to strengthen the six pillars of the church, that we need to pay attention to the six pillars of the church so that we can be a strong church, not just for the present, but for the future. And for this year, we are focusing on two of the pillars, which is first on building relationships, building strong relationships amongst the family members of this church. And to give importance to the Word of God, to develop a biblical worldview, you know, to really let the Word of God be rooted in us so that we will be able to meet the challenges of life through the lens of God's Word. So we pick 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians has a lot to teach us about building relationships. 1 Corinthians has a lot to teach us about how we can apply the Word of God in dealing with problems and issues in life that we will face. 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church is a messy church. Raymond talked about how God delivers us from the mess that we have created for ourselves. My advice is, in the first place, try don't get into a mess, alright? Okay, so that God will not have to clean up after us a lot of time. But the Corinthian church was a messy church. They had basically three major problems. They had problem with divisions. There was disunity amongst the people there. And they experienced disorders, sexual in nature, and they had people suing each other, you know. So there were problems in the church. And finally, they had questions concerning issues in life that they wanted Paul to understand. And so last week, we had looked into the first two of these problems, divisions and disorder. And this week, we're going to look at the difficulties that the Corinthian church had faced. There are 16 chapters in Paul's epistle to the Corinthian church. So, beginning from chapter 7, Paul began to deal with the difficulties that the Corinthian church had brought to his attention. And so in verse 1, he began this part of his letter with these words: "Now for the matters you wrote about." The church brought certain matters to him. They wanted his advice. They wanted his counsel. And basically, they wanted answers and advice to these issues. First, marriage, divorce, and singlehood. They wanted advice on the issue of liberty and license, specifically related to food offered to idols, women and worship, spiritual gifts, and the body of Christ. And then there was a problem with doctrine about death and resurrection. So I'm just going to pick three of this today and go through it as quickly as possible. First, let's look at the issue of food. Can food divide? Can food divide or not? John said yes. Okay. And Paul was not talking about durians. How many of you don't like durians? Okay, not so many. So we are among durian lovers. But food became a divisive issue in the Corinthian church. And this divisiveness was brought about specifically by meat. Meat that had been sacrificed in local temples to idols. Meat offered to idols. Now we must understand the context of the Corinthian church. All right? In that city, it was common practice for people to have community meals in temples, okay? It was a practice that they go and eat together with everybody in temples. And then there was also the issue of meat sold in the market. and they are not sure about the origin, whether the meat had first been sacrificed to idols or not. And so, because of that, there was a split, all right, between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. There was a split in their understanding. They didn't know how to respond. So the question to Paul was this: do we eat or not? Can we eat meat that has been offered to idols or not? And Paul's response was this, and this is how we want to learn from Paul, how he would respond by applying a truth and a principle from God's word. That is the correct way that we should respond to issues in life. Not through human wisdom, but by looking at the word of God and what the word of God has to say about that issue. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this is what he said to the church at Corinth. He said, "There is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." Paul's response was emphatic. There is only one God. Yes, there may be many so-called gods and many lords, but for us, there is only one God, one Father, one Lord, Jesus Christ. And so Paul wanted to emphasize this important truth to the church. He wanted to remind them that their allegiance, first and foremost, is to the one Lord, Jesus Christ, not to any other gods. Their allegiance is to God. And when they know that their allegiance is to God, then they will be able to deal with the issue. And Paul presented two scenarios for them. Scenario number one: in a situation where meat that has been offered to idols is being served, and there are people who are watching, who are looking at you, and if they see you eat, these people might come to the conclusion that Christians worship Jesus, and they can also worship other gods too. So Paul is saying, in a situation where meat has been sacrificed to idol is being served to you, and there are people who are watching and may misunderstand you, then Paul says, don't eat. Don't eat. Do not eat. You know, when Paul said there is no God but one, in verse 7 he said, not everyone possesses this knowledge. The unbelievers who are looking at you, they do not possess this knowledge. They might not know that there is only one God. And so Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 8, he says, some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Common sense, right? Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Very strong words, huh? When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat, Paul speaking, If what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Very clearly. If by eating I will cause people to fall, then I will not eat. And so Paul says, on this issue, you must be careful not to mislead people. Or, as he put it strongly, you will be sinning against them, causing them to stumble and fall. That's scenario one. And then he presents the second scenario. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So Paul says, in a situation where there is no one around who will misunderstand your action of eating food to offer to idols, then go ahead and eat. And Paul says, God is the creator of all things, including the animals that have been offered to idols, and the temple idols are nothing. They are just pieces of wood and stone. So in this case, Paul says there is freedom in Christ to follow your conscience in this matter. You are free to follow your conscience. But that's a core principle. Whether you eat or do not eat, you are driven by this core principle. What makes it right to eat in one situation and not in another? This is the principle. Love. Love. What does love do? Raymond talked about the mother's love. Love will deny itself. Wives, if you want to know whether your husbands truly love you, look at how much he is into denying himself. Love will deny itself. True or not? Love will look out for the well-being of other people. That's the test. And God's love is at the core of the gospel. The core of the gospel is God's love. Jesus died for sinners because of love. And by doing that, Jesus has set an example that we should do the same. Loving others the way he loved. That's the core principle. Paul says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. I find this quite interesting. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. So Paul is saying, don't trust in your knowledge. If you think you know, if you think your knowledge is complete, then Paul says, you do not yet know as you ought to know. I'm 55 years old. I'm not ashamed to tell you my age. I can tell you now that the more I read the Bible, the more I realize I do not know. But there was a time when I was a young man, when I was in my 20s, I thought I knew it all. I know better than my pastor. And I would challenge my pastor's position. How foolish I was. how foolish I was. So don't think that you have complete knowledge. Be humble. And Paul says, knowledge does this one thing to you. It puffs you up. It makes you think you are great. It makes you think you know everything. It breeds pride in you. But Paul says, love. What builds up people? Not knowledge. Primarily love. And Paul says this is how you are to deny yourself. You say, I have the right to do anything. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. That's what Paul says. Love seeks the good of others. And I was preparing for this. I found this very interesting picture with the question, what is your meat? Now, this has broader implications, broader than just meat sacrifice to idols. And I think that question is very relevant. What is your meat? What is it that you know you have the right to eat or to partake or to indulge in? Because you are free in Christ. But by doing so, it will cause others to stumble. What is your meat? The important thing is not the things you do, the things you can do. And Paul says, not everything that you can do is beneficial. Always seek to build up people. And his closing remark is this, glorify God. Do all to the glory of God. So he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. There is only one God, Paul says. But remember, although you are free in Christ, you possess this knowledge, there are other people who do not. So practice love. Do everything for the good of other people so that they may be saved. Second issue, weekly gatherings and worship. Now, I must point out that, you know, in those days, they don't meet in a church. They usually meet in homes. So, when they met together in their weekly gatherings for worship, that also became a problem. And so, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, he moved on to this issue. He said, now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know, right in chapter 1, Paul had described the Corinthian church as one that is spiritually gifted. They did not lack any spiritual gifts. And then this church was also enriched in every way. In all manner of speech and in all knowledge. So it's the church had a very good combination. They had all the gifts, they had the knowledge, very powerful. But there was a problem with the church. It was immature and unspiritual. And so in their weekly gatherings, what happened was this. Because of their giftedness, the church, the weekly gatherings, had powerful spiritual experiences. Really powerful. You can see the gift of prophecy being used, tongues, discernment, all the gifts being used, being manifested in their weekly gatherings. And so there were situations where you find people praying out loudly in unknown languages. And people were exercising their gifts of teaching, sharing God's word. And because many people wanted to also share God's word, the meetings were being interrupted because other people also wanted to share. And so what happened was the situation became chaotic and distracting. And for visitors, that was not good because it was preventing them from hearing the gospel. Now, I want to say this. The issue is not spiritual gifts. Okay, please hear me. The issue is not spiritual gifts, not gifts of prophecy or tongues. That's not the issue. The issue is what? The people. The people with the gifts. The people with the spiritual gifts were immature and did not exercise their gifts in love. Spiritual gifts are given by God so that the body of Christ may be built up. Spiritual gifts are beneficial. And it's important for the church of God to know what their gifts are and to use these gifts so that the church can be built up. And so Paul's response was this. He said, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation?" He said, "Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Now, this is not to say that when we have ecstatic experiences because of the use of gifts, it does not mean that the situation will become chaotic. It doesn't mean that. I think there can be order if we honor God and if we are conscious of people around us. And so Paul wanted to remind the people of the purpose of their gathering. He wanted to draw them back to an understanding, why are you gathering? What's the purpose of this gathering? And he wanted to help them to understand what kind of behavior is appropriate during the gathering. And Paul said the gathering should be a place where God's Spirit works through everybody. The gathering should be a place where God's Spirit works through everybody, through their gifts, in a unified way. Everybody allowing the Spirit to work through them in a unified way. And when the Spirit is in control, there is order and not chaos. And Paul says, pay attention to the two everything. Pay attention to the two everything. So what are they? Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Verse 26b. And everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So to do everything, sir. Everything should be done so that the church may be built up, and everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Okay? And Paul used this metaphor to explain what the church is. The church is a body. The church is a body. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So He wanted to really push home this point, you know, just like the human body, the church is one. It's one body, but the body has all these different parts, and all these different parts serve a unique and important role in the church. How many of you think you are an eye? Looks like we are blind. What about ears? The Spirit works through all these different people for the common good. And what's the common good? Again, for the building up of the church. And in 1 Corinthians 12, this refrain is repeated. Different but same. Different but same. Paul says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So it is God. It is God who has arranged the parts in the body. If He has made you an eye, that's because He has chosen to make you an eye. Paul says, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. God decided. God has decided where He wants us to be and the role He wants us to play. And He talks about our roles. He talks about those of us who are in the body. He says this, all the parts are mutually dependent. We need each other. We need each other. You know, some of you may know that I also suffered a stroke maybe 2 years plus ago. I had what is called a transient ischemic attack. I woke up one morning, just woke up and decided to go to the toilet. And as I stepped down from bed, I just fell. And the left part of my body was just limp, you know. I couldn't move. And I think this is a good example of what happens when we tell each other, I don't need you, you're not important. That day, I realized how important the message from my brain is, sending signals to this part of my body. I realized that. Paul says we are mutually dependent. We need each other. No one is indispensable. And I've been thinking about this for some time already. Verse 23, Paul said, the parts that we think are less honorable. He said the less honorable parts should be treated with special honor. And the parts that are deemed unpresentable should be treated with greater modesty, with greater care. So the weak among us, those who, you know, whom we think are not so useful, Paul says, these should be treated with greater honor, with greater care. And all parts should have equal concern for each other. And just like, you know, in the issue of whether you can eat meat offered to idols or not, the core principle, again, is love. The core principle is love. Paul described love as the more or the most excellent way. And Paul's charge to them is this: follow the way of love. If we read what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, Paul says, I am nothing. You can do all these great things, and if you don't have love, you are nothing. And he continued to say, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And the truth is this, writing to a church, fighting with each other, divided because they are following different leaders, divided because they think that, you know, they are better than other people. Paul wanted them to know this. If you have love, if you do not have love, you are nothing. And at the end of the day, you gain nothing. You are nothing and you gain nothing if you do not have love. Love must be the motivation that compels everyone in the gathering to play their special and unique role. What makes you want to serve the body of Christ? What causes you to step up to serve? It must be love, not a desire for recognition or any other desire. Love must be the motivation for us to serve and to seek the well-being of others in the gathering. Love. And Paul says God's gathering, if done in love, would be one that is orderly, so that everyone can sing, everyone can worship, everyone can teach and learn and hear God speaking to them. One last one, talking about death and resurrection. The people also wanted Paul to clarify about this issue about death and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So in that church, there was this situation. There were people going around saying that there is no such thing as resurrection from the dead. No resurrection from the dead. People were rejecting that idea. And so Paul said, now how can you say there is no resurrection from the dead? And this is what he said to them. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. This is of first importance. This is of utmost importance. And what is it? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You need to know that Christ died for your sins according to scripture. You need to know that. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. You need to know that. He died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. That's a matter of first importance. And after he was raised from the dead, he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. I find it quite interesting that Paul often describes himself in not so nice terms. He described himself here as one abnormally born. But the point is this. Paul wanted the gathering in Corinth to know this. The resurrection of the dead is an indispensable part of the gospel. It's something you cannot do without. It's an indispensable truth. There are hundreds of eyewitness accounts of Jesus being alive in the body. Being alive in the body, not in spirit, floating around, alive in the body. You can touch him. He has a physical body. And Paul said, Jesus also appeared to me. It is an indispensable truth, the resurrection. And Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If you can go around saying that there's no resurrection, then what's the point of your faith? More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not rise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Look at the last verse. He says, if only for this life we have hope, but not in the life to come. But if only in this life we have hope, then Paul says, we are of all people most to be pitied. Then Paul says everything is meaningless. My preaching is meaningless. Your faith is futile. And you are still lost in your sins. If that's the case, we are a people most to be pitied. We might as well stop believing. If there's no resurrection. But Paul says there is. And he speaks of that triumphant victory that Christ gained over death through his resurrection. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this triumphant declaration, Paul says this, the resurrection of Jesus is a certainty. And because he has been raised from the dead, he has achieved, he has gained victory over sin, over evil, and over death. And because of that, he is now the source of life and power for believers in the present. Source of power and life for all of us in the present, in this life. And in the life to come, the promise of future hope. And so Paul says, because of this resurrection, we can all be united in his name. Because of his resurrection, we can have this source of power to love other people more than ourselves. Because of his resurrection, we have this power to maintain sexual integrity. And ultimately, we have this hope for victory over death. Today is the 26th of May. In about 2.5 weeks, my mother would have passed on to God's glory for a year. We'd have marked a year in 2.5 weeks' time. I thank God for the certainty of resurrection. Because of that, you know, I have this unshakable confidence. You know, lately when I worship God, I have this image of my mother worshiping with me, but in a different place. I thank God for this unshakable confidence. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Paul said, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You know, Raymond honored his mom just now. Last year when my mom passed on, I was actually quite upset. Because I don't know if I should use the word abandon, but I felt a sense of abandonment. You know, because so many people were away, you know. Worship team almost all away and said, who's going to do the worship? Dr. Thomas was away, Pastor Sunny was away, you know. Who's going to conduct the homecoming service? But then, you know, it occurred to me that, you know, God was giving the family the opportunity to honor her. So it was an honor given to me to honor my mom by conducting her homecoming service and her committal service. It was an honor for the family members, for her grandchildren to be part of the worship team. You know, I remember telling Seng Hock, I want to pick a passage that is triumphant, you know. You know, of course, when you do homecoming services, you want to comfort people, give assurance to family members. But I wanted to pick a passage that speaks of the triumph that we have in Jesus. And I picked a passage from Psalm 16. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I have this confidence. That God has not abandoned my mother to the realm of the dead. And he has not let her see decay. You know, we scattered her ashes in the sea off Ocean Green, if you know where that is. And every time I pass by Gurney Drive, I wonder with all the reclamation weather. You know? But that's not where she is. That's not where she is. So let me conclude, you know. We are past 12 o'clock. 1 Corinthians, although written almost 2,000 years ago, is still as relevant to us today. As I mentioned last week, Ray Stedman described 1 Corinthians as an epistle to the 21st century. It's because, you know, we are living in a situation that is quite similar to the situation the Corinthian believers lived in. Sex-saturated society. Wisdom-loving, you know, much of it false, much of it empty. And many of the problems the church experienced today, the church in the 21st century still continues to experience. You know, just in a week, I've always felt that preaching through 1 Corinthians will be a great challenge, but, you know, it suddenly dawned upon me, you know, just how challenging this task will be. And if not done properly, can actually do harm to the church. You know, because in this epistle, we will have to deal with many controversial issues. I think about the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage. It's going to be difficult. We may have our opinion, our thinking about such things. Another issue would be about women speaking in the church. But I want us to just have this attitude of humility. What matters is not what you think, what I think. What matters is what the Word of God says about these issues. So I ask and I urge all of us to have an attitude of humility. That we submit to the Holy Spirit. As we read as we study, as we hear, that we will submit to the Holy Spirit and to the authority of His Word. And that we will work hard, we will work hard to preserve the bond of unity, to love one another, to look out, for one another and to seek the building up of this church. So I ask that you respond in two ways. As you have this spirit of humility and this commitment to love, that we will together as a family of God here in Fettes Park Baptist Church to read, to study, and to meditate on 1 Corinthians. Just do that. Read through. Don't depend on the person up here teaching you. Read through for yourself. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And then in your cell group, learn from one another. God speaks through the body. And cover this whole thing with prayer. It's important to pray. Pray that good will come out of this, much good. The church will be built up. We will have a biblical worldview of things. And pray for your elders as we preach. We will have some guest speakers to preach some of the topics. But mainly the elders will anchor this. Pray for us that we will handle the Word of God correctly. It's very, very important that we do so. That at the end, we will be able to glean God's timeless truths that will help us to navigate the challenges of being a follower of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. And that we will be able to glorify His name. Can we do that? Yeah? Can we do that now? Okay, I'll pray and then we'll close. Father God, as you take us through this season, as you have emphasized to us the importance of being one, of loving one another, and seeking to build strong relationships. In this season, as you want us to go back to your Word, and to ask for your wisdom and to ask for your understanding, to be able to see through your eyes and to understand the world, to understand the challenges and the complexities of living in this time and season. I pray, O God, that our eyes will be fixed on you. The Lord, that you clothe us with the spirit of humility and the love for one another. That God, even as we are confronted with truth from your word, some of which will be uncomfortable to us, I pray, O God, that we will be willing to learn from you in all humility. I ask, O Lord, for myself and my fellow elders, O Lord, that as we preach through 1 Corinthians, that God, that you will help us to really seek you with all of our hearts, to be prayerful, study your word carefully, and to listen to you, so that we will be able to correctly divide your word, O Lord, and present not our thoughts, O Lord, on various issues, but really to present your thoughts, O Lord, so that your people may hear from you and understand your word from your point of view, O Lord. So I ask, O Lord, that as we embark on this journey, that, Lord, that you help us to have open hearts and a willingness to learn. And I pray, O God, that great and wonderful things will happen, O Lord, that we will be built up, we will be a family that loves one another, we will be strong in our relationships and strong in your word. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that you will dismiss us with your blessings, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, to experience your presence daily in our lives, O Lord. And help us to walk in your ways so that in all that we do, we will do it all for the glory of your name. in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.